like for God, who has to deal with us, the people of the world, who have deserted him and gone after other gods. That was the theme of chapter 1, and it's continued in chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 2. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 16 of chapter 2, which is page 901 in your Bibles. But I will be referring to the earlier verses in the message. Verse 16, on what I said last week, many people wonder why God doesn't solve all our problems at a stroke. And the book of Hosea gives a very good answer to this, which we'll come to in a minute. But what problems are we thinking of? Well, there are problems where we've got a human being versus another human being. The obvious thing is war and killing. Someone said to me, because of the war in Yugoslavia, they can't believe in God. They said that to me about 2 weeks ago. They might be thinking of crime, bricks being thrown from tower blocks onto elderly people below, by children. They might be thinking of problems in their own family or with their neighbors. And then there are problems of human beings versus nature. Cruelty to animals. Someone told me this week that they'd read in the paper, and maybe you read it, I didn't read it, of a dog, an Alsatian dog, being dragged on a rope behind a car until it was dead. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to give a lecture to the Order of Christian Unity in Edinburgh, and I was asked to speak on the Christian view of nature. Now, there were two lecturers. There was a lady lecturer there, too. And the theme of her lecture was that we should all be vegetarians. We shouldn't be killing animals. She didn't even drink milk or eat cheese or eggs because they come from animals. She looked rather pale and thin, I have to tell you. Now, I'm not criticizing her, though I am not following her advice to the letter. Not criticizing her at all. Maybe people thought she did go over the top. Maybe she did. But she had a genuine concern about cruelty to animals that goes on in the intensive farming in this country. And it really distressed her. And I share that distress. I am distressed by it as well. Man harming the animal world and nature. Look at all the demonstrations that are going on about the French nuclear tests going to damage the seas in the South Pacific right now. Have you noticed, by the way, how that in the old days, those of you who remember, in the old days, that's when I was young, the student demonstrations were all against war. You know, if NATO dropped any bombs on anybody, the Americans did it or we did it, the demonstrations were out. They were marching in the streets with their placards against war. Now, they might have been right, they might have been wrong in those. That's not for me to say at the moment. But that's what they were demonstrating. Now, NATO has been dropping bombs on Yugoslavia in the last few days, but I haven't seen any demonstrations. But there are demonstrations these days, but they're about animals, aren't they? About not being cruel to animals. About not polluting the sea. That's what the demonstrations are about now. You see the shift in interest that there has been. And then, as well as man against man against nature, you've also got nature against nature, haven't you? Because animals are cruel to one another. And isn't that upsetting? It is. What about earthquakes? That's the earth. Not what it should be. Do you think it's possible for animals ever to live at peace with one another? Well, when Noah brought them on the ark, we read they went in two by two. So they must have been at peace for a while. You get glimpses of it, just little glimpses of it. when you have a good human being owning animals of a different kind, cats and dogs, which would normally be at one another's throats, when they have a good master, live in not only tolerate one another, but show affection to one another. Remember that vision that Isaiah had that we read of in chapter 11, where the animals which are normally attacking one another will live in peace with one another, led by a child, a human being, in other words. Led by a human being. When human beings are in their right place, animals too can live in harmony. I was very touched when seeing on the television a few weeks ago a program about wild animals in Africa and how a couple, a man and his wife and their little girl, had adopted a rhinoceros, a baby rhinoceros, a zebra, giraffe, and elephants, looking after them, and they grew up in this home with human care and concern. And it was amazing to see how not only did the zebra and the rhino and the elephant tolerate one another, but there was real affection between the animals. And it was touching to see them all, as the little girl, aged about 12 years old, rode along this African road on her bicycle, how the rhino was running along after her, just like a dog would here. It was very touching, and I thought of Isaiah 11 then. Of course, in this world, we'll never see that vision come completely true that Isaiah 11 had. We'll have to wait to heaven, to the new heavens and the new earth for that, but we get little glimpses of it right now. Hosea 2, chapter 2, addresses these different problems that I've mentioned. Man against man, man against nature, and nature and nature. So why doesn't God solve all the problems of the world, all the killing and the cruelty that's going on right now? Well, the answer, as we saw last week, is to think of a family. And Hosea is told to marry a faithless wife. Now, what's he going to do? He could just be lovey-dovey and not care the fact that she's going off with other men. But then she'd just continue to do that. That wouldn't solve the problem. He could use strong arm tactics and force her in to the family, but then she wouldn't be a wife, she'd be a slave, and he wouldn't be a husband. He'd be a master. Or he could simply leave her alone, but that would be the end of the marriage. Now, which of those three do you want God to do with the world? Do you want him just to take no notice of all the suffering in the world and just let us get on with it? Or do you want him to use strong-arm tactics and force us all to be his puppets, as I said this morning, where we simply lost our humanity and our freedom and were forced to be his slaves? What do people want? There are times when he uses kindness, times when he uses strong-arm tactics, times when it seems as if he's left us alone. That applies to a nation. It applies to you and me as individuals. We've all known those three things in our experience. But God goes even deeper, as we'll see, to solve our problems. But in order for Hosea, the prophet, to understand the mind and heart of God, he has to experience what God experiences with us. And in doing so, he marries a troublesome woman. And chapter 2 starts with the description of God's faithless people, the people of Israel. Verse 13 tells us what they had done. They'd gone after false gods. Verse 13, I will punish her, that's Israel, for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Now, what was Baal? Baal literally means Lord, actually, but it came to mean the pagan god of the harvest. In other words, it was a nature god. Now, most, when we talk about pagan religions, I'm not talking about Christianity or Judaism or even Islam, but when we talk about pagan religions, we mean those religions where people worship not the creator of the world, but they worship nature itself. So, if they want rain, they think there's a god of the rain who lives in the rain, and so they pray to the rain, or to the sun, or to the harvest. And that's what went on in those pagan days. Now, there's been a revival of paganism in our own land in these days. And for some people, they think it's just good fun and it's all rather innocent, dancing around like in the Druids do in Stonehenge, trying to revive the paganism. But you know, in these pagan stories, all these gods, the gods of the rain, the god of the sun, the god of the harvest, they were all at war with one another. And the pagan ceremonies were in fact obscene and cruel. Now, in Malawi a few weeks ago, my family and I were on a pleasure boat trip for a couple of days on the lake. And there was a lady on the boat with us, a very nice lady from this country, very sincere lady. And she said to me in conversation, she said, "All religions are the same, really, aren't they?" She said. She says, "I think we should just leave people to follow their own religion. We shouldn't try to bring the Christian faith to them. Just leave them," she said. Is that right? Is temple prostitution and child sacrifice, which is a religion of paganism, is we just leave people like that, do we? Is that really the same religion as ours? Because that's what pagan religion led to, not only in Africa, but in this country, in Ireland. Before the gospel came to this country, with the missionaries who brought us the gospel many hundreds of years ago, that's what our ancestors did in their religion. It was the heart of their religion. And it was the same in ancient Israel when they turned to the pagan religions of the Canaanites. It was a religion of, at the temple, at the church, the way you practice a religion was through prostitutes and through sacrificing children, babies. That's what they did. All religions, dear friends, are not the same. Now, do you think that belongs to a bygone era? Well, it doesn't. You get little glimpses of it now. You read about the Sheffield church, didn't you? In the newspapers, that church in Sheffield. You learnt about the sexual abuse that went on, the vicar, what he was doing there. Now, did you read also that the religion of that church, although it was called the Church of England, was actually nature worship? That's what they were doing. They were worshipping the goddess Mother Earth in their services. So in other words, it had become a pagan temple. It's exactly the same thing, you see. Let's just think of Mother Nature. Sounds benign and good, Mother Nature. But how are we told that this wonderful world of nature came into being? Well, it came into being, so we're told, by the process of evolution. Evolution did this. Evolution produced an elephant. Evolution produced a human being. Evolution produced a butterfly. How did it do that? Well, it did it by the survival of the fittest. The one that was strongest defeated the one that was weak, and so the strongest survived and reproduced. And that's how progress was made. Now, if you believe that, it means that it must be good for the strong to trample on the weak. If that's what you think produced human beings, then it must be good for the strong to trample on the weak. That's paganism. And so we see in the Western world today a celebration of violence and obscenity. Look round any video shop and you'll see. So we exchange the light of God for the twilight world of cruelty, drugs, and violence. Verse 2 of chapter 2, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness that she has. And yet as we read on in the chapter, we read that God is not divorcing his people Israel, but it's a temporary separation. Not a divorce, but a temporary situation. Verse 3 shows God not as rather a pathetic husband, but someone to be reckoned with. And one day this world in which we live and all of us will be called to account before God. In verse 7, we read that the faithless wife finds no satisfaction and decides to return to her true husband. Do you think that people today will turn back to God, finding no satisfaction in the things that they have run after? My wife and I were invited just 2 nights ago to meet with a few other Christian people with George Galloway, Member of Parliament for Hillhead, our Member of Parliament. Now, not everybody's a fan of George Galloway, and I'm not commenting on that at the moment, but some things he said I agreed with and some things he said I didn't agree with. But one of the things he said was that there's a spiral. This is our MP, not for Knightswood, but for Hillhead. He said there's a spiral of decline and violence, and he doesn't know what is going to happen as it goes lower and lower and lower in our society. Verse 12 tells us that not only human beings suffer, but the land. The natural world suffers as well. And then verse 16 to 22, which I read earlier, we get the reversal, where God puts this appalling process in reverse and brings us back finally to the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 16 says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And then verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in peace. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. Verse 21, in that day I'll respond, declares the Lord. I'll respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel, etc. In that day, as I've explained before, in the Bible, that phrase, in that day, means the day that the Lord doesn't just send preachers to the world, but the Lord comes in person, himself, to walk this earth. To seek and to save that which is lost, to forgive the sinner, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to calm the storm. That was the life and ministry of Jesus. And what do? We crucify him on the cross. Yet God turns the cross of Jesus, our evil, he turns it for good. And so it becomes a symbol of the way you and I are forgiven our sins. We're forgiven only through the cross where Jesus died. And if you or I want forgiveness of sins, we must accept Christ at the foot of the cross, confessing our sins, what we've done against our God, what we've done against our fellow human beings, what we've done against animals. And the day of resurrection, when God raised him from the dead, it's also called the Day of the Lord, and we remember it as the Lord's Day, Sunday, the Day of the Lord. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, is the day God rejoices over all creation. It's the day he rests so he can rejoice over all creation. And that's what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. God rejoicing over all his people, and we shall rejoice with one another and with God and with all of nature, which will be renewed. And so in this chapter, we read about peace between God and man, between man and man, and between man and nature. Between God and man, we read about the renewal of fellowship. And this is a theme of the Bible, that we're to be brought back into a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? That's what God wants from you. Revelation 21 and 22, which I read earlier, speak of that restoration of fellowship and friendship. Now, I don't want to criticize other religions, really, but if you read the Quran, the book about the Muslim book, you'll read there its descriptions of heaven. But there is no reference in it to fellowship with God. Heaven is described as men all sitting around in a garden being waited upon with drinks by beautiful women. That's what the Quran says about heaven. Nothing about reconciliation with God. But the Bible says we're to be brought back into a relationship with God, which must begin in this world. And we notice, as we read Hosea 2, that this reconciliation between God and his people is not just patching up the past. There's a great eagerness and a warmth and a love in it. And that's what your relationship and my relationship with God should be. There should be an eagerness and a warmth and a love in it. And then secondly, Hosea speaks about the reconciliation of man to man. The end, the last bit of verse 18, bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land. In other words, there'll be no more war. What a marvelous hope. What about you and me? Are you and I in a battle with some other human being at the moment? We may not be using a spear or a bow or a gun, but are we in a battle with someone? We must do our part to make peace. That doesn't mean to say the other person is going to respond, but we have to do our bit to make peace. And then thirdly, peace with nature. That's the first part of verse 18, in that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Are you afraid that heaven is going to be unearthly? It'll be very earth. The things of this world will also be there, but renewed and transformed and transfigured. Do you know what ecology is, dear friends? Ecology is this very new science that has been invented, well, it's not all that new, but about 20 years ago, where the science of how one part of nature relates to another part of nature relates to another part of nature. So we hear about the food chain, about how everything in nature is linked together. That's ecology. How the whole world's nature is interlinked and interdependent, so that the fish eat the plankton and something eats the fish and we eat them, and if you destroy the plankton then the fish will die, then we'll have no fish to eat. That's the link in the chain. That's just one example of ecology. Well, Hosea had thought about this thousands of years before the invention of ecology in our century, because in verse 21 and 22 we have the skies linked to the earth linked to the grain, the wheat that is, the wine and the oil, and to God. Man to the crops, we look to the crops for our food, the crops look to the soil for their nourishment, the soil looks to the sky for rain and sunshine. It's all in harmony and independent. That's the food chain. But that's not all. These verses tell us that the skies look to God. In other words, behind all of nature and undergirding all this natural world, there is God who upholds it all, who created it all. Without God, there wouldn't be an earth. There would be no sun. There would be no stars. There would be no you and me. There'd be no food chain. And these verses say that God says yes to it all. He affirms his creation. When Christ rose from the dead, that was Christ's yes to God on our behalf. He says yes to us, and we must say yes to him. Just as in a marriage, a good marriage, the bridegroom says yes to the bride, and then the bride must say yes to the bridegroom, and then you've got a marriage. And so these verses tell us that God affirms and says yes to all of nature. And we, human beings, are the voice of nature, for animals have no voice. We are the voice of the whole of nature. We say yes to God. But the trouble is, we're sinners. And all of us, at one time or another, have said no to God. And that's why the earth is in a mess. But Jesus came to say yes to God on our behalf, representing us all. And so for you and for me, the one thing that we must do is to say yes to Christ, who has said yes to God for us. Have you done that? Have you really decided to say yes to Christ? God has said yes to you in Christ. Have you said yes to him in Christ? That's the decision we all have to make. May God help us to make it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the wonders of creation and for your love for all the earth and all the world and human beings too. We bless you and love you and honor you and say yes to you. Forgive us the times we have said no to you, and may we from this day onwards always accept that which you have given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.